So how would you rate the importance of our study tonight? It's highly important, isn't it? And maybe to illustrate that, can anybody tell me why Jesus came according to Luke 19:10? Now, if you don't recognize the reference, let me start it for you. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which All right, so if that's the reason he came, if that's the reason Jesus came, then I would think the followers of Jesus should be doing the very same thing, right? Seeking and saving that which is lost. So we're going to get into that in some detail tonight, and I'm going to depend on you to supply some of those details tonight. We're looking for ways, eventually, as we get to that question here in a few minutes, just ways to make contact. Ways to get people interested, ways to get people to visit us, ways to get people to study with us. All right, I'm not going to go over the passages that you have on your handout. I'm thinking you've already read those, but I do want us to look at a few others here at the beginning just to sort of prime the pump a little bit. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. We don't want to spend too terribly long with any one particular passage, but Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. Someone would like to read that, please.
The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise.
He who wins souls. That's basically what we're trying to develop among us here. We're trying to develop a bunch of soul winners, right? And again, we'll get into some specifics of that later on. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Passage that Andrew spent a little time talking about this morning in the sermon. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So what was Isaiah's response? Here am I, send me. Now that's significantly different than send him or send her. Or send them, send me. I want us to be sure that we go away tonight with at least this idea, and that is, this is my job too. I read an article by Paul Earnhardt the other day, and he made the statement, he says, if evangelism is left to preachers, then it's going to fail. Think about that. If evangelism is left to preachers, talking about preachers exclusively, it's going to fail. My job, it's your job, it's everybody's job. There's something in the area of evangelism that every single one of us can do. And I want to say this here at the beginning. If, as Ephesians 4 and verse 16 says, every member of the body does its part, every member of this local church does its part, I'm not going to even touch trying to predict how many conversions might result from that. But I do know one thing for sure that will happen. The number of contacts we will have, the number of studies will increase exponentially. Okay. In other words, if we're busy in making contacts and talking to people and asking people, I believe we'll have more contacts than any just two or three people are able to handle. I think it will have to involve a number of people have you study. And maybe that's a bold prediction, but I believe that's exactly what will be the result. All right, another passage, Matthew 4 and verse 19. What was Jesus trying to make out of his disciples? Yeah. Somebody read Matthew 4, 18 and 19. What's the bait we use as we're fishers of men? What's the bait we use? The truth, the gospel, right? I would say that bait is more powerful than any live bait you might have or any artificial bait or anything along that line, right? Now, I know sometimes people turn away from it, reject it, have no interest in it. There are people like that. But the bait that we have at our disposal is powerful. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. We read in 2 Corinthians 10 that it's capable of bringing every thought into captivity, pulling down strongholds. I mean, we're talking about the most powerful message that there is, right? So what a powerful bait we have at our disposal as we go out to be fishers of men. All right, John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Again, I'd like to get someone to read that, please. John 4, 34 and 35. So, I guess to kind of understand this a little bit, we might go out, let's say, sometime in, let's say, the middle of June, and there's a cotton field out here, and we might say, you know what, in about 4 months, there'll be a harvest. That's about the right time frame, I think, for when cotton is harvested in the state of Alabama. You see, Jesus would look out there, and he'd already see the fields ripe for harvest, right? At least in spiritual terms, right? That's what he's trying to... You know, we're always thinking, you know, about another time when people will be more interested and so forth. But what Jesus is trying to say is the fields are already white for harvest. Look, we fall in love with this idea of, you know, there's just nobody interested out there, you know, and we kind of look at things as a whole. You know, we watch the news and we see the condition of things, and we just decide that nobody wants anything to do with the gospel. I'll tell you what, Jason did, right? Jason did. Yeah. You know, if you had seen Jason at Lowe's, which is where this all started, you might not have thought, well, you know, there's a guy interested in the gospel. Roger Mahomes talking with him. They're talking about plants and all that kind of stuff. Roger invites him, hey, why don't you come to the Pratmont Church of Christ? And he did. And he's a Christian now. And so, again, we can't fall into that trap. There are people out there who are interested. Sometimes it just takes a little spark. All right, Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. Beginning with verse 8. Somebody read for me, or for all of us, excuse me, verses 8 through 10. Now, I'm not reading this to indicate in any way that we're going to have some sort of vision where the exact same scenario plays out. I'm just simply reading this passage, or us reading it all together, to make the point. There are people who are looking for help. There are people who are looking for help. Jason was in a frame of mind when Roger met him. He was wanting to turn his life around. He was looking for help. And so... I think about the song, actually I think this is the one we're going to lead at the end of the class today. Andrew's going to lead us. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light. We have heard the Macedonian call. All right, another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I love the beautiful picture that's painted in here of our spreading the gospel and the way it's expressed. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And get someone to read verses 14 through 17.
Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, to us the abuses and fragrance of his knowledge in every place. But we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are prepared.
You ever been to some department store or whatever, and there's this, you know, they have this perfume section. What do they sometimes have out there on the counter? These little samples and the little diffusers, right? You know, you can, you know, touch that little button and it kind of diffuses that fragrance out. And, you know, some people might walk by and say, oh, yeah, I think I'd like to try some of that. You know, they may sprinkle a little bit on their neck or whatever and see how that does. And other people might say, well, that's just awful. And that happens with the gospel, right? Some accept it, some reject it. It's the aroma of life to some, it's the aroma of death to others. But the point of the passage is, as we go out, that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Diffusing the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. I've mentioned this before, I think, in maybe some recent classes. I can't remember exactly when, but a song that's always haunted me, that song where it says, "You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet what? Never mentioned Him to me." So, Brian, have there been people in your life that you had the opportunity to teach and you never mentioned them to that person? Yes. Yes. And you know what we need to do when we realize that? We need to ask for forgiveness because we have sinned. Right? Is that not right? We have sinned. You know, to have that many opportunities and to never take advantage of it, we have sinned. We need to ask for forgiveness for that. All right, one other. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, and look, if we just were to read all the relevant passages tonight, we could go on and on, but we want to save some time for some other stuff. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Let me get one more reader here. So, you just got through talking about all the trials and tribulations that he and the other apostles had to go through, right? He says, that's okay. Death is working in us, right? But life in you. It's resulting in the salvation of others. So, we're not going to sit here and complain about how we're hard-pressed on every side and yet not crushed and persecuted. We're not going to sit here and complain about that because this is working life in you. But I love, especially, verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Look, let's make this as simple as possible. If we truly believe, we speak. There's something wrong with our faith if we don't speak. And we just need to acknowledge that. My faith, we need to pray the same prayer the disciples prayed, you know. Lord, increase my faith. If we're not speaking. We already know that, you know, our willingness to do this is a test of our love, but it's also a test of our faith. If we truly believe the profound truths of the gospel, and we'll talk some about those in one of the questions in just a moment, then we will speak. And we will speak. It's a test of our faith. Okay, so let's go ahead and get into the questions. Anna, Grace, I hope you're happy this time. You know, Anna's been after me about how you keep bleeding over into that second page with all these questions. So I kept them to one page this time. I think she was kidding, I think. But, all right, so what phrase is used five times in 1 Corinthians 9:19-22? I think this is pretty much the same no matter which translation you're using.
That I might win.
I don't like the use of the term mantra so much, you know, because people start talking about, this is my mantra, and it's almost like, you know, they get so consumed with that and don't think about, you know, other things as well. But look, this needs to be a principle by which we conduct our lives. We wake up in the morning, what's my mission today? that I might weaken, that I might win some souls. Right? And if we do that often enough, if we can sort of take in that spirit, that attitude, that disposition, then it might just hang on at some point, right? It might just eventually take over. And I suspect that many of you are kind of like me. I don't know. I don't want to make too many, you know, quick judgments here. You're probably a lot like me. Some days, you know, okay, yeah, I'm ready. Other days, you know, not so much. Some of these little things we're going to talk about later, these things we can do to make contacts, sometimes I'm on fire to do those same things. Sometimes I'm not. I would much rather be consistent with that, wouldn't you? And again, if we can get to the point where we're more consistent with that sort of mindset, then really some good things will happen from that. All right, number two. This is one of those truths that we need to believe, okay, that will motivate us to speak. One who is lost, just how bad is their condition according to Scripture? Give me some details. What's it like for the person who's lost, who's outside of Christ? Yeah, that's eventually where they're headed, right? That fire that shall never be quenched. Have no hope. Ephesians 2 and verse 12 makes that very point. They are without hope. It's a pretty sad situation to be in, right? I always think about upon someone's conversion, you know, I mean, prior to that, they were without hope. Now they're filled with hope. What a dramatic reversal takes place. Give me something else. Yeah, how would you like to hear these words from Jesus in the day of judgment? Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. How would you like to hear that? There's going to be a lot of folks who hear that. And it may be some people that you work with every day. It may be some people within your own family. It may be some people that you've been meaning to talk to for a long time, for whatever reason, just hadn't got around to it, right? Look at a couple of passages with me. You're a great job, y'all. I think we kind of understand the situation there. But just to kind of emphasize the gravity of it, Romans 2, this will not change anything or add necessarily anything said, but let's read it in black and white. Romans 2, beginning with verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now he starts in verse 7 by talking about those who will receive eternal life. But then in verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what's coming. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, for the Jew first and also the Greek. I tell you what, that's a dangerous foursome right there, right? Indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. I know most of you probably can finish this statement for me. The wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 6 and verse 23, right? So, sin brings about a separation of us from God. And please understand, when we're separated from God, that means a lot, but it means we're separated from everything that's good. Okay. But what we need to understand, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians to emphasize this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and the point we want to make from this passage is that separation from God can become an eternal one. It doesn't have to be, but if they stay in sin, and do not obey the truth, this is what's going to happen. 2 Thessalonians 1, the subject here is the return of our Lord, the second coming of Jesus. But in verses 8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So now the separation that they had before has suddenly now become an everlasting separation. And as we've already indicated, their ultimate destination is hell. Y'all read the New Testament on hell? Everybody read it? Maybe we don't talk enough about it. It's described as outer darkness. It's described as everlasting fire. Everlasting destruction. It's a place that Jesus says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth just because of the agony of it all. How long does it last?
Forever.
Never ends. Okay. That's what our friends and our family and our community people, that's where so many of them are headed. Okay. And just knowing the heart of God and how desperately He wants all to come to repentance, all the effort He expended in sending His Son to die for us, and not to mention the effort the Son Himself went through for all of that. Look, the more we believe those truths, the more those truths take hold of us, the more we will speak. That's really, really what it comes down to. Okay, so here we go with this last part. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Well said. Well said. All right, so let's talk about some things we can do to, you know, get people to come to services, to get people to study, to, you know, create any kind of a spark of interest. And I'm just going to open it up and solicit some help from all of you. Now, I've got a bunch of stuff here, but if I don't have to mention anything that's on my sheet, that'll be perfectly fine. Okay? So, go ahead. E. David.
First of all, the top of my mind, we're in the end, we pray for open doors. And we read about Colossians 4:1-3.
Yeah. Amen.
And be in preparation, be prepared for whatever might come our way.
Amen. Excellent place to start. We need to be praying for open doors. And we're going to see at the end of our 1 Corinthians study why Paul was going to tarry a little while in Ephesus. He wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. He explains in 1 Corinthians 16 why he was going to stay there a little bit longer. He said, "For a great and effective door has opened to me." Well, lo and behold, those prayers for open doors get answered, right? Have they been answered here? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know? I mean, sometimes, you know, you're always praying for that, and then this opportunity is just staring you right in the face. You know, well, how'd that happen? We shouldn't be so shocked, right, if we've been praying for that. While we're on that subject, tell me something else that the Scriptures say that we need to pray relative to this idea of seeking the lost.
Boldness.
Yeah, that those who teach the Word will teach it boldly. Paul asked for that in Ephesians 6, right? And also, E. David mentioned the passage in Colossians chapter 4, which talks about praying for open doors. But Paul also asked that he might make it manifest. Other translations probably use a different word. But when we talk about making the gospel manifest, what do we mean by that? Make it known. Make it clear. Make it clear. Look, is it possible to teach the gospel in such a way that people are like, what are you talking about? What did you just say? You know, let's make it as clear as we possibly can. Jesus said in Matthew 9, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, we're to pray that the word may have free course or spread rapidly. Y'all familiar with that song, right? Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. That's kind of expression of kind of where our prayers need to be directed. All right, something else. Yeah.
I think along that same line, we need to have knowledge of the Word. In other words, you know, before we can teach others, Hebrews 5 talks about, you know, the milk and solid food. I think we can preach the gospel having just knowledge of the milk. We don't necessarily need solid food.
Right.
It certainly helps to be more mature to be able to answer questions.
Sure, sure. We need to keep growing, right?
Russ opened up what I was about to bring up. 2 Timothy, we usually look at them as two separate passages, beginning in 3:16 and going down to 4:3. Talks about using those scriptures, having the knowledge of those scriptures to
But what do we need to do to get people to study in the first place? We're talking about being equipped to teach. Great point. But what do we need to do to get people to study? Mr. Bill? Alan and then Phil.
1 Corinthians 9:19-22, he says to win them, he's an example to them. And so I use that one. He, you know, to be the example.
Sure. Absolutely. Yeah, we were talking about, you know, this philosophy of life we have that I might win souls, you know. 1 Peter 3 imagines a woman that is married to an unbeliever. It talks about being able to win that person by example. Now, I understand that at some point teaching has to be done and they must hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, but what paved the way for all of that is the example, this meek and quiet spirit, right, that the woman has. So example has a powerful impact. And really, that's one of the ways we diffuse the fragrance of His knowledge. Phil? I don't feel I don't like awkward situations, you know. But if we get in the habit of doing this like we're supposed to, it's just going to be awkward sometimes, and that's okay. It's okay. Somebody, let me get York and then Carrie.
Law. I practice Jewish law.
that does get lost sometimes.
I want to be around you. I want to be with you. And when you establish that kind of trust, well, then they believe you when you say, hey, by the way, I've already shown you, not necessarily explicitly saying these words, hey, I've shown you that I care about you. But when you have established that relationship and you've built that friendship, so to speak, all of a sudden that's the example that we see Jesus and all the great evangelists throughout Scripture today.
Sometime read 1 Thessalonians 2:1-12, where Paul reviews his work among the people in Thessalonica. Yes, some of that would involve his work after the church was planted there. But I think much of it would apply to what he did before there were souls. But he compares himself to a nursing mother cherishing her child. He compares himself to a father, you know, who exhorts and comforts and charges his children. And so, yeah, I mean, that speaks to the point you were making. Gary, go ahead.
I think primarily the people are people that know the gospel. They just know it a little imperfectly, we would say. And I think that what we do is we get tripped up by saying we don't want to really bring that up with them, because we may feel like, well, who are we to make them feel like that they don't know their Bible? Whereas the way we also approach that is I certainly would rather talk with somebody who actually believes in God and who knows who Jesus is. But to use that commonality to sit down and say, okay, well, here are the things that we agree on. Let's both of us study this to make sure that both of us are right according to what the Scripture says.
Right. All right. Somebody, Brett, and then Stone.
Two quick points. We've seen in Psalms, the majority of the psalmists that are God's word.
Oh, yeah. I think if everybody here kept on hand a bunch of those cards and just put them out everywhere. Yes, you can give them to people directly. You can put them in high traffic areas. But I think if we just did that one thing, I'm not suggesting we only do that one thing, but that one thing, I think, would increase the traffic inside this building. Okay, I'm not making any bold predictions about how much, you know, but just, you know, because, again, sometimes that card just catches somebody at the right time, right? We're praying for open doors, and you know the Lord is trying to get us hooked up with the people who are interested, right? I mean, same thing with Ethiopian Eunuch. Made sure Philip got there. I think he's trying to do the same thing. And so this is just one of the ways that the Lord can use us to accomplish what he's already working to do, right? Stone. Yeah, and it tends to, look, I've battled this myself, and shame to say it, you know, but you get turned down, you know, however many consecutive times it is, and, you know, you kind of slack off a little bit, right? No? That's a sin, too. Okay. I mean, that's the wrong attitude. That's a lack of faith. It's a lack of love. I mean, that's just all there is to it. No, we just keep right on. Keep right on. And we need to develop the kind of conversation that can lead into, you know, just get in the habit of inviting people to services. That's one thing that we can do. Just even if we don't, I hope we'll take the cards, distribute them, but get in the habit of inviting people. You remember Naaman, right? The commander. commander of the Syrian army, the whole account of him there in 2 Kings 5, how he was healed from his leprosy. You remember how it all started? The little servant girl. If only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria. She mentioned that to Naaman's wife, and of course, you know, she then related to him, and you know, that kind of got the ball rolling, but it all started there. Speaking of that same account, what role did Naaman's servants play in that? Right. So sometimes you may not be the one who actually teaches the message. You may be the one that comes in behind and sort of encourages them to sort of follow up, right, on what they know to be true. Absolutely. Well, I'll tell you, you know, if this helps anybody, any whether it's a denominational person or whether it's somebody that doesn't know a lick about God or Jesus, I've started kind of taking this very same approach. We go through the Gospel of John because we are leading people to Jesus. And you say, well, they already know Jesus. And I'm not trying to be ugly when I say this, but they really don't. They really don't. And so... That's a good starting point. And I'm not suggesting Acts is a bad idea by any stretch. I'm just saying, I'm talking about a beginning point. It's not a bad place to start. Lamar?
Well, that's where my thoughts were headed was, I think we do the potential student of the gospel a disservice when we try to convert them to the church.
Oh, yeah.
I think of when Barnabas went to Antioch in Acts 11, talking about Barnabas, it says, and a great many people were added to the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
We need to teach Jesus.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
All that other stuff will come into play once they understand who Jesus is.
And the thing about it is, when you go through the Gospel of John, there will be a foundation laid for other doctrinal truths that are taught later. You know, like, you know, when you later talk about, you know, the work of the church, the worship of the church, when you get into some of those controversial type issues, well, we've already talked about John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Jesus expresses that whole idea of submission and obedience in the simplest terms that anyone can understand. And so when you get into some of those things later, you say, now remember, we went through some of this. Remember when we visited Jesus there in the Gospel of John and what he had to say? So it presents a good foundation for later studies. All right, what else? Go ahead, Brother Jim. You know who he learned that from? You know who he learned that method from? He sure did. He sure did. Jesus was always asking. Yeah. Very good. Excellent. All right. Listen, let me, you know, we're about out of time, and Andrew's going to lead us into a song, in a song, 544, in just a moment, just to kind of get us even a little bit more fired up about this. But just some things maybe we haven't mentioned specifically. You can turn in names of those who might be willing to receive study material or send them yourself. I have a couple of, you know, when I'm not able to sit down and study with someone or if they're not willing to do that, I have a couple of different things that I like to send to people. If you ever would like any of that, be glad to send it on. I'm not saying that, you know, these are the best and that there's nothing else out there, but three different Arrow pest control people who have come in the last several months. They have copies of that material right now. Because I asked them about sitting down and studying. They were not willing to do that. I said, well, just take this with you. Work through these lessons. So that's fine. Share links to sermons, Bible classes, articles. I mean, those of you on social media, you can do that. You can just simply copy the link and email it to someone. Speak to visitors, especially those outside of Christ. Write them a note. Thank them for coming. Encourage them to come back. Let them know just how welcome they are. Teach by example. We talked about that. Mention the Bible more often to your friends and coworkers. Just learn to incorporate those kind of things into regular conversation. Jason, go ahead.
If all else fails, you can always go to Lowe's and hang out.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah. I think you just won the day with that comment. Thank you very much. Yeah. And look, let's don't forget this one. Teach your children. Yeah, they're prospects for the gospel too, right? Because when they reach an age of accountability, they too will be lost if they don't obey the gospel. And look, we don't have any trouble relating some of those truths to our children, right? I mean, it horrifies us to think about them being lost in hell. So we're going to double up on our efforts, right, to make sure that they're taught. All right, a bunch of other things that we can mention, but hopefully this has kind of, got the ball rolling a little bit. And again, let's just purpose to do better. I need to do better. And I have no idea how much more you need to be doing. Now, I do want to say this, and then I'll turn it over to Andrew. I appreciate the efforts of so many here. Some of the things that I've heard that different ones of you are doing, it just the information kind of trickles out to me. And I appreciate the fact that you're going about this in a way where you're not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You're not tooting your horn. You're not boasting about it, and I appreciate that. But I do want to say that I appreciate the efforts of so many. But even our best workers, in regard to all of this, I think they probably would have the attitude, you know what? I can do more. I can do better. All right, so let's go ahead and sing Send the Light. And then Dave Brown after that will lead us in a prayer.